Well, happy Sabbath to all of you. It's good to see all of you again. How long has it been since we've been here? About 5 months, seems like. Well, not quite. We were here sooner than that, and Eric and Jeannie said to send their love to all of you here as well, and they should be, what, on their way back? Well, no, they're already in services in Knoxville. That's right. That is correct. The reason it seemed like it was just a short period of time is because it seems like just a while ago they left home in Knoxville to go down to London. But time has passed since that time, and of course getting all the way over here too as well takes up time as well. And I was looking at and seeing what was being said by Mr. Franks on the end accord there, and I thought it was really interesting to see the growth patterns that COG was experiencing and different things around the world that we're beginning to see happening. And in fact, my wife and I were reflecting on it as far as the Philippines were concerned, because we were over in the Philippines mid-90s. And we actually helped build the church over there near Manila. And guess what we also found out, too, that Baguio City was the main feast site going back to the worldwide, and I believe even the radio Church of God. So that goes back quite a few years. And I was told, we were told when we were over there, that they had over 5,000 people attending in Baguio City at one time. So maybe we need to get back to that as far as awakening a few of the people over there in the Philippines and tell them that their favorite site, Baguio City, is up and going again. And so perhaps they would all show up for that. And of course, Cagua is a good introduction again for that too as well. And he was saying some things about growth patterns and using the term or the name actually Benjamin Franklin. And one of the first phrases that I heard on and about Benjamin Franklin was that whenever the Spokesman's Club of the Radio Church of God and the Worldwide Church of God got started, they gained a little bit of that from Benjamin Franklin's Spokesman Club. He actually had a spokesman's club where he had the men who were going to be in his club speak 1 mile away, and you could hear them. Now, I thought that the last time I heard anyone do that was Christ himself when he was speaking to 5,000 people up there and hearing his voice. So Jack Elliott, who at that time was dean of students, came up with the idea of having a spokesman's club for the Church of God to help all of us learn to speak a little better. And of course, it started out with the ambassador clubs there, which I was able to sneak in and see. I say sneak in. I wandered in since I was the freshman class president in the place where we had our normal meals in Mayfair. I would go down in the basement. And that's where they started with the Spokesman Club, with Dick Armstrong, Dr. Hay, and some of the others there, Ted Armstrong as well. And I remember that any time that Mr. Ted Armstrong, as well as Rod Meredith, and Dick Armstrong spoke, they always got the best cup for speaking. Wonder why. It seems like that they had the proclivity of doing that, and of course all three of them were on radio. Most probably don't look back and remember, or maybe even look into the history of it, to find out that Dick Armstrong actually had the broadcast for his father every Wednesday in the earlier years. He would say, "This is Dick Armstrong coming to you from my father, Herbert Armstrong, on the World Tomorrow program." So it was good hearing and seeing all of those things and seeing the growth patterns even up till the now, because I see growth patterns even now with Cagua, and I believe we're going to see a lot more as time goes on. So we need to be thinking about that. And I remember also, too, and I was regretting it a little because I don't know what happened to it. We had the plaque or the concrete slab in the lower gardens of Ambassador College. And, of course, that's where my wife and I were actually married in 1962. And that little veranda, that's where I was baptized in 1957, and that little pool down there as well. So that meant a lot to us to see those things that happened at that time. And a lot has gone under the bridge since that particular time. But when I saw all of that and realized that the growth patterns, And I said, well, whatever happened to that little concrete slab? Because it had Dr. Hayes' footprints on it. It had Betty Bates' footprints on it. It had Gene Michaels' footprints on it. And I can't remember who the fourth one was because there were four to start with. So either someone in one of the churches of God took that knowing that it was going to disappear as time went on and the tearing down of the old library building and all of the other things that are there. And I know that hurt my mind and my heart when I saw that that was done, because I spent a lot of time in the top part of the old library building where Mr. Armstrong's office was, as well as other students, including Eric Evans, remembers the same thing as far as remembering that that building, and some of you who've been there remember it too as well. And it was hard to realize that it was gone, but then I reflected back, and Solomon's temple is gone too. The greatest temple supposedly ever built at that time, with all the the marble and all of the other beautiful things that were there, the diamonds and the different stones and the rubies and things of that nature that were in that fabulous temple at the time. And I think it helps us to realize that as time goes on, then the final temple is going to be completed. And rather than having a tent tabernacle like back during Moses' time, and in Joshua's time a little later in Shiloh, and then Solomon's time was in the Jerusalem area, and then, of course, Herod's temple wound up there too as well. But the one that Jesus started and is still building now is made out of spirit stone. And he's gathered together, you see, all of these stones from all over. And even reflecting back on, when you look at and see men such as Faithful Abel and Enoch, who said Christ was coming with 10,000s of his saints. How did he know that? Way back then, that was what, 6,000 years ago now, that some of those things were brought to the forefront. And the same thing with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh and David and Samuel and Moses and all of the ones who carried on that, they are spiritual stones too, because the Scripture says that the ones who are dead in Christ shall be resurrected first. And then those who are alive and remain will be instantaneously changed. And we were trying to figure that out, looking way forward into the future. I say way forward, I don't know, it could end all tomorrow. Well, not quite tomorrow, but, it could happen sooner than one would think. And yet, how do you judge time with God? God finishes things when He wants to finish them. So that's what we're looking forward to. In fact, we're only 15 days away from the next feast. 15 days, that's 2 weeks now. A very important feast is coming up for us to think a little more about. And when we look back and see all the work that the churches through the years, and I say churches because God Himself is the one who makes sure that His church never dies out. And you're going to notice and see that by the fruits of that church. You're going to see that that's the one that's going to continue on. As long as we're obedient to what God says for us to do, we are going to be doing it. Because that's part of those who have the spiritual foundation and the spirit blocks that's going to be in that wonderful temple that's coming to this earth to be set up for finality of all of it. So 15 days from now, we're going to be observing a feast which in our modern time today is referred to as the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, quite a few of us have looked into that and realized and recognized that you have a lot of people who are not connected with, as we would term it, at least in times past we did, the true church of God. They were just referred to as a Pentecostal church or a sort of a vivacious people who enjoyed singing and enjoyed doing all kinds of things and be referred to as Pentecostal. And so the word Pentecost, I don't think even in their life was understood. Even the word. When you look at the word in the Greek, Pentecost, it only means the 50th. What does that mean? The 50th. 50th for what? The 50th for what? And we had to backtrack on that to find out what that means, and I'll go through that here in a minute, but I just wanted to refresh your memory on what we're looking forward to. What we're looking forward to, because all of us would love to sit down with our Father and Jesus Christ and talk to them personally. Wouldn't you enjoy having a festival, one of God's high holy days where God is present, just like He's here today, because this is the Sabbath that He set for us and Jesus Christ and some angels too as well. I know some of us probably think, oh, you mean there's angels around us? You wouldn't believe, well, yeah, you would believe because you've been around a long time. You wouldn't believe that the world looks at angels a little different than we do. Because the Bible says, be careful in entertaining people because they might be angels unawares. You don't know that they're angels. And I even coined the expression years ago. I said, I don't know what's on this earth today, but I know there's a lot of angels on this earth. Carrying out what God wants them to do and preparing the entire earth for what God wants, you know, for the future. And so we could be talking to ones that were angels, but we don't know that they're angels because God didn't intend for that to happen all the time. Occasionally you will find that some would do that. But it's only for the purpose of carrying on. Doesn't say that about our children as well. It says they're angels in heaven, watch over them. That's what the Scripture says. So therefore, we're seeing a world that we can't see at the physical level, or in the physical level. In other words, if we were spirit, then we could see all the other spirits. But we can't see that now because we're still physical, unless God chooses to show it to us and reveal what's in and around us, just like the young man back there at the time when one of the prophets was being surrounded by all these huge armies. Alas, Master, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And God, the man actually prayed and asked God to open his eyes to see, and they had angels totally surrounding them. So therefore, God just blinded them, and they just walked away. Would we do that today? Could we see that's today? Oh, no, we'd rather give credit to maybe some physical thing someone would do, like we used to hear about Sergeant York, whenever he would, and he was a good squirrel shooter, which may not be a good idea either, in comparison to knowing what God says is good to eat, but picking off people from the backside, even though he's on the front side, because that's how the turkey shoots would go on. They would actually shoot the turkeys that were the furthest away, because that way it didn't drive the rest of them the wrong direction. In fact, the turkeys would come back toward you as a result of that. So there are a lot of physical things that people could do, but the spiritual things are far greater. So I'm looking forward to the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of the 50th Day, which is referred to as the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of the First Fruits. Now, why is it Feast of the First Fruits? Because it is part of the first harvest of the year. Now, I realize, as even Mr. Franks had mentioned there too as well, that when you think about the spiritual part, what do you think about that God is producing? He is producing more like Him and Jesus Christ. That's who He's producing, because it says that. Back in Genesis, the first chapter, says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Isn't that what John 4 says? So when you think of it from that viewpoint, we're thinking about the spiritual part. So when we look at the feast days that come to us in God's plan, let's look at the spiritual part. Let's look at the spiritual part and look forward to enjoying talking to one another. How would all of you here like to talk with one another as spirit beings in the very family of God? Just think what a wonderful time we could have. Remember the time way back there? Huh? Well, you could probably remember a lot more than you could remember now. And so we realized that this is a very important day for us to be looking forward to on what the Bible says is going to be happening in God's great plan of salvation. So what would it be like talking to one another as spiritual members of God's family? As part of the very family of God, you don't have to wait until you grow up. You'll be full grown as spirit beings there at whatever age that is. Remember that God and Jesus Christ have been around for all eternity. There's no beginning for either one of them. So once we become part of that team, as one minister said years and years ago, I didn't quite understand it now. I can understand it a little bit maybe even now. He says, once you're made God being, he says, there never will have been a time you didn't exist. Now I thought about that and I thought, what does that mean? Well, it means we came from someone who had no existence before. He always has been. And so is Jesus Christ. They've always been. There is no beginning of their life. So if we come from someone who has no beginning, what does that make us? So that's kind of what he was speaking from, or what he was talking about anyway, at the time. So what were the apostles and all of the brethren, even at the time of the apostles, what were they thinking about when they were looking forward to the feast of, in the New Testament time, the 50th day, or Pentecost? What were they thinking about as they were looking forward? Let's go back to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. And let's see what they were thinking about. And you analyze it in your mind, and what do you think about when you look forward to that day? Luke apparently wrote to at least part of the book of Acts, it says, "Of the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." This is Acts, the first chapter. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he had showed himself alive after his suffering, his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." That's what he was thinking about. That's what we should be thinking about. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard of me.'" Now, I don't know totally what was said at the beginning of the time that Jesus began to teach his apostles and the 120 and all of those who had gathered around Jesus at that time, and even 5,000 brethren a couple of times along the way. I don't know exactly what he said at the time, but a lot of the things that were said were recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And even John said if more books are written, the world wouldn't contain the books that could be written with what Jesus had to say. So therefore, there's a lot of things that were there. "Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' On that particular day, which they understood as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the First Fruits." Being Jewish readers, and also part of, in some cases, some of them were part of the Sanhedrin, some of them were part of the certain Jewish groups, and so they understood quite a bit about some of those things. And they looked forward to something maybe that we today don't look forward to. We have to think about it. Notice what they said in verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, is this the time? Is this the time? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now remember, they had been talking about that for some time. Restoring things to Israel. Who's Israel? We'll see as we go along here. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power.'" But you know, we tend to do the same thing today. We tend to say, well, this is what God's going to do, or this is what God has said He's going to do. It says here that He's kept that in His own power, as far as what He desires to do. He gives us an inkling of it. He gives us just a little bit of an understanding of what's going to be in the future. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and there's going to be at least 2,000 more years of work for you to do. Because that's what it's talking about. You see, that wasn't the end of what God was doing. There was more time in the future, and they were going to need the help. And the reason they were going to need the help, go back and read John 1, verse 1, and you will find that God, the Father, sent Jesus to this earth to create all the things surrounding the earth and the earth itself. And that He was busily, even on this earth, doing all of that for quite a few thousands of years. At least 4,000 years. And then all of a sudden He knew it was time for the Scripture to be fulfilled back in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, especially those three, and well, even some of it in Numbers, that was the prophecy of what Jesus was going to do and His purpose of what He had to do. And that had to come to pass. And He knew then that they were going to be left alone, that He wouldn't be there to spiritually walk and talk with them as He did from the time of Abel, right on down through. He knew that it was time for Him to go back to heaven to be with His Father and to be our high priest, as the Melchizedek priesthood was reestablished at Jesus' time, temporarily given to the Levitical line for a while in the house of Israel. And then it went back to the one that Abraham paid tithes to, Melchizedek. So you'll find that the whole plan was put together by God, and we're going to see inklings of it from time to time. We have to be careful on making strong proclamations that may not be. Nothing wrong with saying some things, but also saying it with the fact that, maybe this might not be quite the way I think it might be at the time, but it looks like it might be. We did that through the years too as well, and we were wrong in a lot of things we said and did. And so therefore, that was just part of what God was looking for too as well. At least He looked on the heart of people who put their whole lives and their whole being into this work to be a part of what God was doing. And I believe God blessed them all. Even those who never became members, they actually became co-workers, and God blessed them all. We even saw that in the letter entry department as well as letter opening department, which I've been in both of those departments. And in the letter opening department, many letters came in saying, boy, when we started tithing and we put money in the mailbox to send to you, God just opened windows of heaven for blessings. And we were blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And yet some of them never became members of the church. In fact, what was interesting to me, when I was working later on in 1990, as late as 1990, in the mail opening as well as the co-worker department, where people did give tithes and offerings in, I found out that at that time we were receiving, in the Church of God, we were receiving anywhere from $2 to $3 million a year from people who had been disfellowshipped and were out of the church for at least 10 years, some cases 14 years. But they didn't stop tithing. They didn't stop giving money to God because they knew that they were blessed as a result of that. And I remember even going way back to my first understanding when Mr. Armstrong talked about worldly men who were working in the business world, especially starting out with London. When they started tithing, they were blessed in the millions and the billions of dollars just because they were tithing. So he brought those out as examples of showing that if people would do their part. And a lot of people would say, well, yeah, but was the church gaining anything by it? Yes, they were gaining the fact that blessings came, and they could see that those blessings were with other people who were tithing. That gives them education of knowing that God does always fulfill what He says He will do. In Malachi 3, He says that. So He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the world. If you go back and read the whole story, you'll find that Stephen was one of the first ones who went to Samaria. And the angel of God was the one that moved him to do it. So God even sent an angel to him and helped him along the way and even transported him in one case. I used to think about that from time to time. If I wanted to be somewhere, I was wondering, would God do that today? If I wanted to find myself in such and such place, will my car just all of a sudden just be there? Wouldn't that be nice? That'd be nice, wouldn't it, to see that happen? But that happened with Philip. So God did intervene. That was a miracle with him. So God wants us to be witnessing to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's ongoing. We're still doing that. And the Worldwide Association that we have now is doing that. It's beginning a work that's going to grow and become the most powerful work on the face of this earth. That is going to happen because God says it's going to happen. He said, "You will not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Someone has to do that job, that responsibility. And God is calling us to do that. And the power of God is what we do that with. The power of God that this future feast talks about. And if you go back and read, I won't take time to do it today, but if you read John 14, 15, and 16, you will find that Jesus came to the place where he realized he had to explain to his disciples that unless you have the power from God, you won't be able to do what I was sent to do, and now I am sending you to do the same thing. Because that's what he said to his father. I finished the work which you gave me to do there in John 17. And he said, I'm going to have to send from my father to you the power and the strength, which is referred to the Holy Spirit, for you to be able to go forward to accomplish what I want. Because I'm going to be gone. You're going to need a helper. You're going to need a helper. I'm going to be gone. You're going to need a helper. And so therefore, why did God choose the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, our Pentecost, the 50th day, to give everyone a down payment, an earnest, as the Scripture says, of what he will give us when the time comes? That day pictures first fruits. Twice referred to in Exodus account, Exodus 23. If you remember Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23, they both talk about the holy days. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. And it refers to it a little different than Exodus' account. Moses speaking in Exodus, which, of course, Moses was responsible for all of these books here for us. But here in Leviticus 23, notice what it says in verse 5. It says, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, or dusk, is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and of the Lord, and 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And in the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall then serve our work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord 7 days, and in the seventh day is the holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. Now we know all of that has to do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That was depicting and prophetically saying in the future there's going to come someone who will die, and it will be the Son of God. That was prophesied to save all people on the face of the earth because of his shed blood. And we've gone through that. But notice going on now what it says in verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you be come to the land which I give to you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Now notice that it says that even at that particular time of the year, which is the beginning of the spring harvest, is still referred to as first fruit. But it was only one. It was only one that was referring to. Because it says a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. And you shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morning after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, I think most of us know there is the difference under the old covenant of what they did back at that time, and under the new covenant, the church that Jesus Christ started before he died, but what he was supposed to fulfill prophetically from the Old Testament. Now, I think most of us know that all the way through all of the Old Testament, it talks about the shed blood of the Lamb, and in some cases the goat too, in case you couldn't have a lamb, but it also represented Christ on what Christ was going to do in the future. And even in some minute details at times, because like for instance in Genesis 3 and verse 5, it talks about the fact that the heel of Jesus Christ was going to be bruised. And nobody thought anything of that at that particular time, back in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, I think it is. Most people think, well, what do you mean bruise his heel? And when you turn to the New Testament, with John, the 13th chapter, Jesus said, today is this fulfilled before you. My heel will be bruised. And he gave the sop to the one who betrayed him, to Judas. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight. Okay, well, it was the same thing whenever Jesus Christ himself ascended to heaven. He was waved, that is, he offered himself. He offered himself as the first of the first fruits, plural. First of the first fruits. He offered himself as the Old Testament prophetically states that he would do. That he would be waved the morning after his resurrection. And he was resurrected probably between, we always want to say between 3 o'clock and 5 or somewhere in there, before the new day began. The new day began probably around 6 o'clock. So we don't know exactly. We don't really have to know in that sense. All we know is that it happened. And Jesus Christ did exactly as was said for him to do. And there's quite a few scriptures like that under the Old Covenant and in the space of the Old Testament that prophesy certain things to happen clear to the end. Some of the things we know of, some of the things we don't know of. But I'll guarantee you they still will be fulfilled. But as time goes on, God reveals to us. In fact, one person said, how do you know that the end is not near? How do you know that the end won't be next year? I said, well, the one sure thing that I can tell you is the scriptures and the prophets say that I will do nothing unless I reveal it to my servants, the prophets, and they will tell everybody what's going to happen. And it will happen if he does that, just like the two witnesses that are coming on at the time of the end. So we don't know. I know someone said, well, we don't have the two witnesses, so it can't be the time of the end. Well, that's up to God, isn't it? Because he says, I'm going to cut things short in righteousness. So how do we know? We don't know exactly when, because this earth's been going for a long time with human beings on it. But we don't know how much longer it's going to go. We just don't know. But we can see what the scripture says. And the importance here of the feast coming up, it has to do with what we're going to be doing and what we're going to be accomplishing. And so we need to be in vogue with God with that. Let's go back to Matthew, the 19th chapter now. Hold your finger right here. I'll come right back to this. Matthew, the 19th chapter, and let's read beginning in verse 27. Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 27. It says here, then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have, therefore? And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And, of course, there's a scripture that sometimes boggles our thinking, because he said, the many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You can look at that several different ways, because, like, for instance, I could say the Scripture says that God's going to raise the dead first. And then secondly, he's going to change all of those who are alive and remain at the time of the end. So how do you relate that to this particular Scripture? There's a lot of Scripture, but God will reveal as time goes on some things I don't know that it's necessary for us to understand for our salvation. But we need to study and to draw closer to God with it. So here it gives us the understanding of what God desires for all of us. We're going to be there. We're going to inherit eternal life. And what tells us about that for the future? Let's go back to Leviticus 23 now, again, and beginning in verse 15. Notice what it says, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And you shall count to you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete." And that's where we get it being referred to as the Feast of Weeks, because there's 7 weeks. And the next day, of course, is the 50th day, which in Greek would be Pentecost, the 50th. So, but most people, if you were to say, why are you keeping the day of Pentecost? We're keeping the day of the 50th. Well, what does that mean? We're keeping the day of the 50th? The 50th day we're keeping. Why are we keeping? It's referred to as the Feast of First Fruits. That's why it's referred to. And twice it says that in Exodus as well as Numbers accounts too as well. But notice going on what it says here. 7 weeks shall be complete, even the next day after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Now notice it says in verse 17, "You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven." Baked with leaven. And they are the first fruits unto the Lord. Simple. That's what it says. 50th day represents the first fruits. And at the end of the spring harvest, those 2 loaves were offered in the same way by the high priest, the same way that the first of the first fruits was offered, Jesus Christ. The only difference in the New Testament is that Jesus offered himself, and also in the New Testament time, the one who's going to be offering all of the first fruits is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He will be offering all of the rest of the first fruits to God. So Jesus was first. How could he just be first? It would be the first and only. Doesn't say that. He's the first of the first fruits, and then the rest of the first fruits are coming along in time. Now, how long is that time? I don't know. I don't know as far as the relationship, because I came into the Church of God with understanding that creation was 4,026 B.C., and we said at the time that we only have 6,000 years and then the millennium begins. Well, the millennium would have already begun, wouldn't it? If we go by 4,026, why aren't we in the millennium now then? That's the fall harvest. See, the fall harvest is a latter period of time where more harvesting will be taking place. Haven't you ever heard of a second born son or daughter, or third-born son or daughter, fourth-born son or daughter? And if you go back quite a few years, you'll find 11 family members of each family. And the first can't be the second or the third, and the fourth or the fifth can't be the first either. This is the first ones God's bringing in. Does that mean he loves us more than anyone else? That's not the point at all. The point of it is, he loves everyone that's going to be a part of his family. And we just don't quite understand that, because we live in a world today which is spawned by Satan the devil, who actually tries to bring people up to his level of being the greatest. Everybody wants to be the greatest in our time today. For some reason, they're not on TV, even. You see it all the time. Well, look what so-and-so did. What, that's the greatest that's ever been done. I said, well, you haven't been around long enough to know what's the best that's ever been done. I would like to take them back to the time of David. I mean, one of the men that worked with David slew 900 men, I think it was, 900 men with one hand, and his hand was so frozen to the knife they had to pry his fingers off the knife. He couldn't get the knife out of his hand. You find anybody that does that today? Well, somebody said, oh, yeah. One of our presidents actually sent a bomb over there, and it destroyed everything. You know, so that's what people say. But is that great? We don't talk about those things as being great. Honoring, serving God is the greatest of all, and will have the greatest reward. And just service to God, serving God, giving ourselves for what He wants and what He does. And it's so hard in this life to be able to do that sometimes because our human nature gets in the way. I remember even this week I had, actually I had three miracles take place. And I thought, you know, it's really interesting that I've seen through the years many miracles take place. But it seems all of a sudden for long periods of time we didn't see those things like we used to see them. And I keep asking myself, why is it that we don't see more of those things? I think we're getting back to that, and I think it is going to happen. I think we are going to see more and more of that. And God starts off very small sometimes. Just to give an example of one of them, was I was cutting the tree down, and I was trying to make sure that I didn't do anything foolish and fall down with a limb, you know, of the tree. And so what I did, I cut at about, I'd say, 40 feet up in the air, I cut this limb that was about 14 inches around, going up another 40 feet, because it was about 80 feet high, the tree was. And I said, I've got to do it in such a way that it's going to fall the direction that I want it to fall. But I got to be careful that it doesn't kick back on me and knock me out of the tree and fall all that distance and get hurt. So I prayed about that. And then I got to the place where I had cut through about, I think it was 7/8 of an inch. Or 7/8 of the limb, pardon me, of the tree. And I thought, it's going to go. Never went. So I climbed down out of the tree, walked away from it, took a couple of breaths, and it was very, very still. No wind was blowing whatsoever at all. And I said a quick prayer. And I said, Father, if you could please, at this point, send some wind and blow that limb the direction that it should go. And there was no wind at all. And all of a sudden, behind me, the wind came. Blew it right over. I mean, it just happened just that quick. And I said, wow, isn't that something? God answers the little small things like that. And then I lost my pocket knife. I lost my pocket knife. I had done some things for my wife, Judy, and did some things for her sister over at the trailer house. I've been running back and forth on the road with the van, and I couldn't find the knife. And I knew I'd used it over there, and I used it there, and I used it in two or three other places at the house, out in the grass, actually. I thought, well, it's somewhere out in the grass out there. I looked and looked and looked and looked and couldn't find it. So I said, Father, would you mind doing one more thing for me? Help me find my knife. And then I stopped and I said, you know what? I got to be careful. I said, because I can't tell God what to do. So I thought in my mind, I said, am I just telling Him what to do? I'm just using Him? Or is He my God? Is He the Father of all of us? And He's a great God, and I should not treat Him like that. And I don't know what it was, but I felt something was different when I realized that I wasn't going to just try to control God and tell Him what to do all the time. Nothing wrong with prayer. Nothing wrong with asking God to do something to help us with that. And so I got in the car, drove it down the out of the driveway and up to the other side of the house. I backed up to the garage to be able to unload the ladder and get ready for something coming here on the Sabbath without all the tools and everything in the car. I got out of the car, went back, opened the garage, walked up to the back of the station wagon, and the knife was just laying there on the bumper. How did it stay on the bumper? Well, God answered the prayer, but he also taught me something. That you don't just take for granted God, as far as manipulating him or trying to get him to do something in a wrong way. And my attitude was, I wanted to do it in the right way. So everything we do from now on should be with that kind of an attitude. And so when I was reading in here and seeing that, then I realized that we are the wave offering that God is going to wave, that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is going to wave. And it's wonderful looking forward to one of his feast days that pictures the first fruits, as we heard even on the tape there, the feast of first fruits. So they're first fruits unto the Lord, as it says in verse 17. First fruits. Verse 20. The priest shall wave them. The bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. And of course, back at that time with the physical offerings that they had, which was represented by Jesus, who's our high priest today. So here we find that this feast day pictures us being waved as first fruits by Jesus Christ. And so when I look forward, and I hope all of us will do that too as well, you look forward for what God will do with his instruction booklet and what he tells us ahead of time that he's going to be doing. And so what we should be doing is getting ready for that. Getting ready for that and tuning up for that. And let's go to Luke, the 24th chapter. A few more scriptures here. Luke, the 24th chapter. And let's see what Jesus did. And I'll just give you a panorama of what is going to be happening. Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24. And beginning in verse 21. Luke 24 and beginning in verse 21. Notice the lack of understanding, the lack of belief. Verse 21, this is after Jesus died, of course. We trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed who? Israel. Now, who was Israel? According to Deuteronomy 4, Israel was God's firstborn, his first fruits, firstborn sons. You can find it interchangeably through the Bible with firstborn sons, first fruits, etc. We trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So they still were looking for something. Yea, and certain women also were coming and made us astonished and were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. So the angels did manifest themselves to the ladies. God used women, by the way, too, for doing a lot of things. Let me tell you, he does. Which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And then he said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered those things and to enter into his glory? And notice again, beginning at Moses. He was telling them all the things leading up, and all the prophets he expounded to them in all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself and what was yet to come to pass. And as they constrained him and wanted to stay, him to stay with them, notice verse 30, came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So there was a period of time that he appeared, disappeared. You'll find that in the book of Acts again too as well, where he had talked up until the 40th day among them. telling them to be sure and wait for the promise, which was the down payment, which was the earnest of what they would receive on that day. So we look forward to that day. We look forward to the time that we know we're going to be a part of the family of God. That's what the holy days are all for, to picture what God is doing and how he's going to work with all human beings from now on. And again, I won't turn there, but you can read Romans 10 and 11, and you will find that the firstborn was the Israelites. And God started then grafting in Gentiles to be part of the family that God is using for his first fruits for the future. You're going to find that the Gentiles were grafted in to be a part of it. So Jesus was a Jew. He was of Israel. And you will find that all the way through, as it says in Romans, the 11th chapter, and 10 as well, it says, has God forgotten his people Israel? He says, no, he hasn't. God hasn't forgotten. Sometimes we think God forgets. God does not forget. He has a plan. He's looking forward to what's going to be happening in the future. And I think we'll find that 1 Corinthians 15 actually talks about it too as well. Because not only does it talk about it as far as Jesus being the first, but others of you follow. And the same thing with Ephesians. The same thing is going to happen. But what happens is that we see only certain things and other things we don't see sometimes. So it's up to all of us. I'm not telling you something you probably don't even already know. I'm just saying this is what we should be looking for and striving to understand what God has for us. So we're going to be fit in to the kingdom of God as God places us in the family. And so he used the 50th day to receive the earnest and the down payment of what we're fully going to receive later on when he decides. When he decides. That's what we've got to look at. When he decides. And you can read Hebrews 2 because it also talks about the parallel of Christ. And Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 11 through 23, talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. He's the first of the first fruits, and we're referred to as his first fruits. Joint heirs. Not only joint heirs, as Revelation 1 verse 6 says, we're kings and priests along with him to rule side by side with his direction and with his guidance that we're going to be seeing soon. So we need to understand, let's go to Revelation 1, and I'll close with this. If we're going to be joint heirs, if we're going to be similar to Jesus Christ, I think we are. And I think the scripture states it. And there's not enough time, it seems, for ministers to cover everything, but we strive to. We strive to cover as much as possible. Revelation 1 and verse 13, it says, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the path with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and burned in the furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And so you find that that's what we're going to look. We're going to be joint heirs. We're going to look similar to Christ. He will always have a greater glory, as 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, says. It says, even the stars of the heaven have different glories. And so it will be in the family of God. That's what it was all about, to teach us to show that. But it's where God places us. Now let's go to chapter 4, and I'll stop there. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. And if you want to read more about that, read Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and you will find that the city that's in heaven is the mother of us on the earth, not the church today. That was one of the things that came up just recently in the prophetic class, was a statement wanting to use a term that we use from time to time as the church is the mother of us all. No, it's not. It's the one in heaven that's the mother of us all. You have to understand the Jerusalem in heaven and also the things that describe that too as well. And there's plenty more scriptures I could give you on that. But he says, I will show you, because the trumpet was sounding here. Come up here, he says, and I will show you things which must be after. And immediately I was in vision, as it should be there, in the spirit, vision. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne. Inside is an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And I saw 24 elders sitting there, clothed, how? With white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto the crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, and four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So it gives you a taste of what God is going to do. And notice verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you've created all things, and for your pleasure were they created. See, God did all of that because that's what he had planned. He planned all of that, and if you want to see more about that, read the rest of the book of Revelation there, and I think you'll find quite a few things that maybe you haven't seen before or maybe you haven't understood before too as well. But let's go in closing to Revelation 19. I will add one more scripture here. A series of things here in Revelation, the 19th chapter. The Bible is full of knowledge for us, and God is the one who is working all out. Revelation, the 19th chapter. And after these things, verse 1, it says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged all this has been going on the earth, the great horror, and all of the power you see of the beast and all of that, and had seen things happen on the earth. But notice what he was getting ready for. Verse 6, it says, I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Those who are going to be the first in the family. And notice it says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And the saints, as you can find throughout the scripture, is part of the first fruits. They're the ones that's going to be there for that. And you will find that all through all of it, that God is the one who's working it out. So do we look forward to the time that we're going to be part of the family discussing at the God level with other God beings, you and I. You and I and all of those who are part of the time that all of the first fruits are ushered in by Jesus Christ at the time his Father chooses into the family of God.